Invite you back to 2 Kings chapter 2. We've entitled our message this morning, The Departure of Elijah. And really dealing with the words, verse 9 there to 15. Let's just unite our hearts together, please. And we pray the Lord might have a word for your soul this morning. Father in heaven, we thank thee, Lord, for thy presence. We thank the Lord for these old hymns of Zion that we've been singing. And oh God, what a day that will be when my Jesus I shall see. And oh God, we praise thee, Lord, for even the assurance that the child of God has. One day we'll cross that river and we'll be in that eternal land that is fairer than day. We pray, Lord, that thou would speak to us afresh this morning, even through this passage. Thou might, Lord, have a word for the child of God. Thou might have a word for the unconverted that have no such assurance of being with Christ. We ask that thou would even speak, Lord, above the voice of the preacher this morning. And Lord, that thou would bring that soul unto the Savior. Oh, hear our prayer. Lord, we pray for that fresh and filling with thy Spirit of God. Lord, I pray that thou would anoint us with fresh oil, that we might preach the preaching that thou hast bidden us. Thou might do us good this morning. For we pray these things in our Savior's name. Amen. Amidst the uncertainties of life, there's one. And that is, one day it will be the time of our departure. It was something that the Apostle Paul was to use the same terminology when he wrote to young Timothy. When he said, the time of my departure is at hand. I wonder, men and women, young person, this morning, could I ask you something? What way would you like to depart out of this world and into the next? That's a question that maybe no one has dared ask you before, but somewhere in the back of your mind, you may have thought about it. It was something certainly that Balaam spoke about. For he would say, let me die the death of the righteous, and let my latter end be like his. Sadly, however, he was a man that never lived his life in the manner in which he had any hope of dying the way in which he desired. But for most, if they faced that question honestly, then the preferable way of leaving this world would not be to be long sick, a weariness to those who nurse us, and a torment to ourselves, but all of a sudden to shut our eyes on this earth and to open them to the splendors of heaven. To die like that, while not easy for those left behind, we acknowledge that, would be, we think, a blessed mode of resting from our labors and entering into the presence of the Lord. Of course, that is not always the case, however, in this world of sin and of disease, where diseases are prevalent to attack the human body. And as here we're looking at something in a hypothetical situation, it's something that we must leave to the perfect will of God, as is in all other aspects of life. When was it the time for Elijah's departure? The answer is found in verse 1. And it came to pass when the Lord would take up Elijah into heaven. It's God that determines the when in the time of our death. Don't forget that we drew alongside him when he was under the juniper tree. And in having fled from Jezebel and in fear of what was happening in the land and in utter dejection of the whole cause of God, he prayed then that God would end his life. He said, it is enough. Now, O Lord, take away my life. It's a good job that God doesn't answer all our prayers in the way in which we think is best. Think of what Elijah would have missed out on. Think of the great blessings and the rewards of seeing God's Word progress and the triumphs that were to follow that time in his ministry. It was F.B. Meyer who said this, we shall have to bless him forevermore for prayers he refused than for those he granted. God's way is always better than our way. And God's best for Elijah in his departure had now arrived. The moment had come. Elijah had discharged his commission faithfully. He had preserved his garments from being spoiled by the apostate religious world of his day. Now his battles were over. His course had been run. And with no resting place this side of eternity, God was to call him home with a glorious departure. And it is for us to look in on this great sight that was to be seen by Elisha. I want us to note, first of all, there, the petition. It's a wise man, it's a wise woman who leaves a last will and testament. The Scriptures exhort us that we are to leave our house in order. And didn't we note last time that how Elijah went back and he went to Jericho and he went to the Jordan, he went to Bethel. He was to call in the schools of prophets that he had helped to establish, and he no doubt was to give them their last lecture. Did he rehearse that never-to-be-forgotten day on Mount Carmel when he mocked the false prophets and when God was pleased to send the fire upon the sacrifice? In light of that, did he exhort those young men to be faithful unto death? Did he exhort them to teach the truth, to pull down the idols and the altars unto Baal and exalt the only true and living God before men and women? We don't know what his last lecture was, but this we are assured of, it would have been worth listening to. And Elijah, having spoken to these prophets, he also was to have a word for Elisha. For having witnessed the affection and the faithfulness and the attention and attendance of his servant, he asked him what he would desire. He was to grant him his petition. Verse 9, "Ask what I shall do for thee before I be taken away from thee." And looking at that petition, I want you to notice this significant detail in it. It was one of the Puritans, I believe, who drew attention to the fact that Elijah said for him to ask what he desired before I be taken from thee. In other words, it would be useless in asking him after he had departed. Our friends on earth can be spoken to. Our friends on earth can give us an answer. But we have no access to any friend in eternity but Christ. Elijah was not to be invoked after he was gone. He was not to be prayed unto as a mediator, as Romanism does with the so-called saints and angels. There's only one in heaven who ever lives to make intercession for his people, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Elisha, ask of me a petition, but do it before I am gone, before I'm taken from you. I trust and pray there's no Free Presbyterian who's dabbling in the things of the devil, who's at the old tarot cards and all those other things of the horoscopes and the witchcraft that is prevalent in our town and in this land. That's the devil's stuff. Dear believer, if there's something that you want to do for the Lord, then get at it. For tomorrow might be too late. You see, we read in Ecclesiastes 9 and verse 10, it says, "Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might, for there's no work, nor device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave, whither thou goest." Then notice here that this petition was spiritual. It wasn't only a significant petition, but it was spiritual. Remember how God met with Solomon? And he asked Solomon in that vision the same thing, what he wanted. And Solomon could have replied with many a thing, but that which he desired above the riches and the long longevity of life was wisdom and an understanding heart. And now Elisha was in the same place. His master, he welcomes him to ask of him a petition. What would he desire? Like Solomon, he was to arise above the lusts of the flesh. And his request was a spiritual one. His request was one which will give glory even unto God. For you see it in verse 9. let a double portion of thy Spirit be upon me. Elijah, that's what I'm asking. It doesn't mean that he wanted to be greater than Elijah. It doesn't mean that at all. But rather, he was a man who felt his weakness. And the leadership soon will be thrust upon him. He desired to be well equipped for the work of God which lay ahead. And knowing that he was to be his successor, he desired to be inherited by that same Spirit and to be a continuer of the work. Yea, a double portion of that Spirit might rest upon him. Much would be expected of Elisha, and he would have to face the same enemies and the same perverse generation that Elijah had to do. And he only desired to do it in the Spirit of the Lord. You remember it's Apostle Paul writing to the believers in the church of Corinth. He says to them in 1 Corinthians 12 that they should covet earnestly the best gifts. Those things which cause us to be the most useful to God and to His people. I wonder if you were standing in Elisha's shoes, what would you have asked for? If God would say to your heart, ask what you will, what would your petition be? You see, your answer will show you where you are spiritually with the Lord. And we would do well to follow the example of Elisha and desire the power of God's Spirit to rest upon us in our labors and in our walk for God. It was that Spirit that the disciples needed before they went out to evangelize the world, beginning at Jerusalem. You remember the exhortation that the Lord gave to them in Luke chapter 24 and verse 49. Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. They had a great work to do. They had to go out into all the world and preach the gospel. Just a little number of men, and yet the Lord says, tarry ye in Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. And of course, the promise of the Lord was in Acts 1 and verse 8 that they would receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and into the uttermost parts of the earth. That is still the need of God's people to this day. And you know, we have His Word. For the Lord does ask us what our petition is. We have the message in Luke 11 and 13. If ye being evil know how to give good gifts unto your children, then how much more shall your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask Him? By the very fact that Elijah replied that he had asked a hard thing, it emphasizes the great value of such a bestowment. But it wasn't too hard for the Lord. And notice that Elisha was to be given a sign that it would be granted. The sign or the condition was found in verse 10. Thou hast asked a hard thing. Nevertheless, if thou see me when I am taken from thee, it shall be so unto thee. The sight of Elijah's departure would be the proof that his request was agreeable to the will of God and that it would be granted unto him. In other words, he was to keep close to his master. His eyes were to be fixed upon him until his journey was over. The sight of Elijah's departure would have given much comfort. He would leave with the assurance that Elijah was taken alive from his presence and that he was alive in the presence now of the living God. The disciples likewise had witnessed the ascension of the Lord back to heaven, and that was to give them life to their prayers. It was to give them earnestness in their preaching. It was to give them energy in their endeavors. The power of God's Spirit was resting upon them. And Elijah was to have that petition granted. For verse 12 says, and Elisha saw it. It was to be granted unto him. May God help us to keep our eyes fixed upon our Master. And that our petition would continually be of God's Spirit resting upon us as the people of God. That a double portion of thy Spirit be upon me. But moreover, not only have we the petition, but you'll notice also the parting. I like those words in verse 11. It came to pass as they still went on and talked. Elijah with his servant Elisha was still going on to the end. It was not a case of a good start and a poor end like so many. They still went on. Child of God, are you going on? Are you going on with God this morning? And as they did so, you'll notice that they talked. What would have been to hear that conversation? Was it of the things of God? I can only surmise that it was of heavenly things. And maybe of Elisha asking him many things about the church and the state of things spiritually in the land. I read in Malachi 3 in the verse 16, "Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another. And the Lord hearkened and heard it, and a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and had thought upon his name." Maybe we would have to confess that much of our conversation would not be good for God to hear. And though he does hear it, yet it would not do for him to write a book of remembrance concerning it, for it would be better if it be blotted out. Said of Christ, "Never man spake like this man." I believe that comprises not only the content of his speech, but also the manner in which he spake. Never man spake like this man. But while Elijah was in the company of his servant Elisha, and encourage him no doubt in the things of God, it was then that the Lord was to take his servant home. And while it is a passage of Elijah's life which is well known, I want us yet to notice these things about his departure. We must surely think upon the character of it. It was accompanied with a whirlwind, with a chariot, horses of fire. And while verse 11 makes it clear that the chariot and the horses of fire parted them asunder and Elijah was taken to heaven in a whirlwind, verse 1 brings it out as well. There still are those who believe that he was taken up in a chariot. There are those who have the picture books and the artist's impressions, and they all portray something that is inaccurate. He's taken up in a whirlwind. The chariot of horses and chariot of fire was to part them. But with that said, do consider the manner in which he departed reflects the character that his life had been. The whirlwind and the fire speaks of Elijah's work on this earth. His life and ministry could be likened to a whirlwind. He suddenly appears on the biblical narrative. He suddenly appears before King Ahab, telling him, declaring unto him that God was sending a drought. He suddenly appears when those 3.5 years are over before him again, summoning him to Mount Carmel. In a whirlwind manner, he suddenly stands before Ahab in the vineyard of Naboth. And so we could go on. In a land which had turned away from God into idolatry, Elijah, with the rush of a whirlwind, he sweeps through it. He blazes a trail for truth and for God, none deflecting him from doing so. And the fervency of his praying. For that's what James homes in on his little epistle. Yet he was a man subject to like passions as we are. But the fervency of his praying, his laying hold upon his God, could be likened to the fire and that which also accompanied his departure. It was Elijah who was to call down the fire literally upon that sacrifice in Carmel. And now that chariot of fire and the horses were to be sent forth for his homecoming. All said, the character of Elijah's departure, it matched the life that he had lived. If God were to call us home the same way, what character would it have? Would our departure evidence the fact that we had lived in great earnestness and we had lived in fiery zeal for God? That's something we're thinking about. You'll notice the contrast of Elijah's departure to that of the wicked. While Elijah went home in a blaze of glory, one moment talking to his servant and friend, the next in the very presence of his God. Think of the departure of Elijah's enemies. Ahab was warned of death by God's servant Micaiah, yet he went on regardless, and he was to receive that fatal blow in battle, but in his chariot. He was to see his life draining away from him. Until we read it, even he died, and the dogs licked his blood according to the word of the Lord. Jezebel's death was not much better, for she was thrown out of the window. And 2 Kings 9 details, she was trodden underfoot by the horses and the chariot. A horrid death for a woman who lived a similar life. And when they came to bury her, the dogs had already done the work. All that was left of her was her skull, the palms of her hands, and her feet. It'll never be said on this earth, there's where Jezebel lies. That's how wicked she is. But the greatest contrast in the death of the wicked to that of the believer is in their destiny. Where had Elijah departed to? Verse 1, when the Lord would take up Elijah into heaven. Verse 11, and Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. Men and women, young person, that's all that matters when it comes to the time of departing from this earth. To where are you going? Where's your destiny? When we look at Elijah's departing, then there's also the comparison to that of the Lord's ascension. It was while the Lord talked to his disciples that he was taken up. And so with Elijah, talking with Elisha, the chariot and horses parted them. The whirlwind lifted him up into heaven, and Elisha saw him no more. And can we not also say that although the departure of Elijah is unique, yet it is to be compared with the departure of the people of God that will be upon this earth when the Lord comes back. For they will be the only generation that will not have to go through the valley of the shadow and the waters of death. Elijah and Enoch are unique in that sense. And so it will be for the people of God when the Lord returns. You see, the Lord, Paul was to speak of it in his 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 17. Then we which are alive and remain. Church is not going to be raptured away. That's a nonsense. We'll all be taken, of course, if that's what you mean by rapture, but there's no silent rapture. God says through Paul here, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. We'll be God's people. The church will be on earth when the Lord comes back. It can't be any other way. We will join the resurrected saints in meeting the Lord and dwelling with Him for all eternity. What a day that will be. Tell me. If it was in our generation, we don't know if it is. If it was in our day and generation, tell me, are you ready to depart from this world? Are you ready to meet the Lord? Such a glorious end, you see, is only assured to those in Christ, redeemed with precious blood. There is the petition, there is the parting, but let me show you also, finally this morning, the prophet. Elijah having gone to his eternal rest, it was only left for Elisha to sum up his worth and value in just a few words. Verse 12, and Elisha saw it and he cried, my father, the chariot of Israel and the horsemen thereof. You've read those words before, no doubt. Do you understand what you're reading? You see, Elijah may not have had a funeral, but Elisha was the only one there who could speak a few words. And it's interesting to note that the very same words were also spoken of Elisha on his own deathbed. 2 Kings 13, you'll find it. Well, what did these words mean? There was in these words the personal lament of Elisha himself. In those days, not only would a son use the respectable term of father, but rather it was also used of a student before his teacher and a servant before his master. And Elisha could fit into all those scenarios. Elijah was his paternal father for having left his father's house in the call of the Lord. He followed him. He was a student, taught in the things of God, being equipped to take hold of the reins. He was his master, for he had been a servant to him all this time. Therefore, due respect was given unto Elijah when he termed him, my father, my father. These words reveal the depths of affection from the heart of Elisha. He had lost a father and a godly friend. A godly mentor. And as such, it was proper that he mourned his departure, for we read that he rent his clothes. There's no sin in sorrowing over departed godly friends. There's no shame in weeping. I want to say that to you, man. No shame in weeping. Oh, that there'll be more tears in our prayer meetings. You know why? For we read that Jesus wept. He wept in the place where the dead were buried. No shame in weeping. But then notice, not only was it a private or a personal lament, but there was a public loss, for he goes on to say, the chariot of Israel and the horsemen thereof. It can be seen to be a military term, and the chariots and the horsemen were what nations based their protection and their security upon. What in effect Elisha stated was that Elijah, the prophet of the Lord, was Israel's greatest security and protection from destruction. He was their best guard. For by his counsel, and by his reproofs and his praying, he was stronger than any chariot or horseman which kept the judgments of God away. The best defense, the best security that a nation can have are godly men and women. If Solomon Gomorrah had but 10 righteous, then it would have been spared. That's the best protection and security for this land, is godly men and women. Who are in touch with the Lord, who are praying for his deliverance, his protection. And that's what Elisha recognized in the man of Elijah as he had departed. What else must we do at the departing of a godly friend besides mourning and besides speaking well of them? Well, we can take up their mantle. We can take up their mantle just as the prophet did in verse 13. He took up also the mantle of Elijah that fell upon him and went back and stood by the bank of Jordan. Many godly friends have left behind a good example. They were earnest. They were humble. They were praying. They were prayerful friends. Then take up their mantle and be you earnest. Be you humble. Be you prayerful. Be you that praying man or woman in the community. Insofar as they follow Christ, then you imitate their example and you wear their mantle. What else must we do at the parting of the godly? We can go to the work that was left behind by that saint of the Lord. You see, that's what Elisha did. How did he overcome the river? Verse 14, he doesn't call, "Where is Elijah?" But rather, he says, "Where is the Lord God of Elijah?" Elijah was gone, but God was still there. God was still present. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And Elisha crossed over by the power and the might that God gave him, and he took up the work that Elijah had left. How do I know that? You look at verse 18, where do you find him? "And when they came again to him, for he tarried at Jericho." You see, he went back to Jericho. He went to the school of the prophets. He took up the work that Elijah had left behind. What about ourselves? Will this town, will this land be the worse off when the Lord calls us home? Such has been our impact for God. Our child of God, are you just drifting through life? For that to be so, to have an impact for God, we need to be like Elijah. We need to be given over to God. We need to have the Spirit of God resting upon us. We need to be following on to the end of our journey. In obedience to what He calls us to do. May God help us to be such for His glory's sake. In this our day. And generation. Unconverted loved one, I wonder, will you start for heaven just now? Don't wait till tonight or even this week. I wonder, will you prepare for the time of your departure by seeking the Lord while you may be found and calling upon Him while He is near? May God help you to do so. For His own name's sake. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer in closing. Our Father and our God, we thank Thee for Thy word. We thank Thee, Lord, for the challenge of it, instruction in it. And oh God, how we've seen Elijah finish the course, kept the faith, and had that glorious departure from this earth even into heaven. And oh, Father, we pray that we might learn even these lessons that we have considered this morning. We might look afresh at what Elisha done at the passing of a godly man. Lord, these things might mark our lives as well. That our impact for God will be great. Lord, no matter what man says about us, no matter what man thinks about us when we're gone, but, oh God, surely it will matter what testimony we left behind, what impact we had for God. I pray that Thou would impress this upon our souls. I might speak, Lord, to those that are yet without Christ. They might, Lord, reach by faith to the Lamb of God this morning. They might start for heaven and home by repenting of their sin and turning by faith the person of Christ. Oh, hear this, our prayer. Do you abide with us the rest of today? Bless again tonight. For we pray these things in our Savior's precious and worthy name.